Of course, my voice is no longer good. But you can understand that. When we preach God's word, we do it with all our heart, and we don't spare ourselves. We speak as if it were our last meeting, because we never know if we will witness another one. Here we have got out of the habit of speaking with everything that is in us. Here we have the amplifier in front of us. And we just need to speak into these microphones, and the rest will be emphasized. But often it is necessary to give emphasis to what you say, so that people know that you mean what you say and say what you mean. We know God has always kept it that way. He has always said what he meant, and he meant what he said. With humans, that is not always guaranteed. Often you have a thought that tells you, if you say what you think, what will become of it? And then you say what you don't think. And you get into a conflict with yourself and perhaps with others. But we can always rely on God's word and know that it is yes and amen. It is as certain as he has spoken it and will find its fulfillment one by one. We know that God has ordered all things from the beginning. I wanted to collect some thoughts today for the radio programs, and you just have to understand that God has ordered everything from the beginning. For example, if he had not put in everything, in every seed, the germ to reproduce and multiply, you would have harvested the wheat field once, and then you would have died, because there would have been nothing left to sow and reap again. But God immediately put the seed in everything, in every plant, in every tree, so that you can sow and reap anew every year. That is no coincidence. That is what God said. And he said, as long as the earth endures, there will be summer and winter, sowing and reaping. It is so. There is no way around that. No man can refute it. He has ordered all things. And if you think about it, that God has already provided for the earthly creation in such a way that everything is in the right time, in the right place. And if you travel through the countries of this earth, on one end is winter, on the other summer, on one day, on the other night, and everywhere God has provided for everything. When you travel through the African countries, you see fruits that we have never seen before. We have never seen them before. But it is enough for people to live on if they help themselves to it. All over the earth, God has actually provided for everything in a very wonderful way. As creator for creation. If we now take this over to the spiritual, then we must say to ourselves that the Redeemer has provided for all the redeemed. If the Creator has already arranged everything so perfectly, so smoothly in creation, How much more must the Redeemer have arranged everything for the redeemed? He must have provided everything without any effort on our part. By grace, He has given everything. There is nothing in creation that can help itself. Everything is subject to the law of Him who created it. We have become a new creation in Jesus Christ, our Lord. For us, the laws apply that correspond to the new covenant, the people who are redeemed and called by His name. As His people in this time, we may trustingly place ourselves in His hands and know that He will make it well. Through nothing can we bring down the blessing of God but through faith and trust. And this should have been put into our hearts. After seeing the hand of God in such a mighty way and experiencing His blessings so wonderfully, it reminds me of what happened in the Old Testament. Somebody expressed it in his prayer that on the mountain there, the experience came down at Pentecost and the people were baptized with the Spirit and fire. You know, when Moses was on the mountain and he had probably taken the 70 elders up with him, but two had stayed behind in the camp. And there, the Spirit of God seized them and found them, came upon them, and they began to prophesy. And when Joshua met Moses, he told him the story. He was quite concerned. And Moses says, "Do you have such zeal for me and out of concern for me?" Moses meant to say, "Are you afraid that I will be rivaled if there is anyone left who prophesies?" And he said, "May God grant that all His people prophesy and that the Spirit of God come upon them." And we hear Paul say almost the same words when he says, "I want you all to speak in tongues. Rather that you all prophesy, strive for the gifts of the Spirit. In the kingdom of God, there is no competition. There is no jealousy. We rejoice when the Spirit of God falls, when He can work and testify mightily where and over whom. That is His business." Here we heard it in the opening word. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He has proved Himself great in His own as the High and Lofty One. And therefore, He is to be greatly praised. And it says here, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. These are all contexts that remind us of what God did ages ago, in a special way, when He came down in all His glory and gave Moses His word for Israel and laws for them to keep and instructions for them to follow. The heavens had come down, and the people were in great fear because they saw that there was a holy earnestness connected with the preaching of the Word of God. Not only was a voice heard, the fire was seen, and whosoever touched the mountain and was not empowered was a child of death. there has been a holy earnestness connected with the preaching of the word from the beginning. There was no proclamation of God here on earth that did not call for obedience and to believe. Whenever the Lord spoke, it was in holy earnest, and all those who understood what God had to say to them believed Him and experienced His glory. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. He is not somewhere, He is where His people are gathered. And when He Himself said, if anyone should tell you that he is in the wilderness, or that he is here or there, believe it not. But if it shall be said unto you, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them, that you may believe. He is always there where His word is fulfilled. If anyone should tell you that he is in the wilderness or here or there, no man need believe that. But if we say, He is where two or three are gathered in His name, then we have a biblical foundation. And because we have a biblical foundation, that is why we believe it with all our heart and soul. The psalm word that we have already read, it continues, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King, the living God is the King of kings. And when a mountain of gods is spoken of here, it is not in reference to the Godhead in the plural, but to the gathering together, when the Lord comes with all those who are on His right hand and on His left, as at the time of Job, or whenever it was that He came. Even in the time of Moses, we already read that He came down with tens of thousands of saints. And Enoch still mentioned this prophecy in the New Testament. I don't know. Who knows? Tonight we have a Bible study. Who knows where the word is written that He came down with 10,000s? I just read it a few days ago. But I'm sorry to say, in the English Bible, I could find it. I mean now the word in Genesis. In Jude, I can almost say it's in verse so-and-so. But I'm looking for the passage in Moses, where the same word that is said in Jude is also said to us in Deuteronomy. Why don't we have a Bible study? We are searching with all our might, and in any case, it is written that the Lord, with tens of thousands of saints, it goes like they sat down at His feet and He had words for them. Maybe I will find it. I have another question, which I also did not quite answer last Wednesday. I'm actually sorry if you don't answer things the way you should. Yes, it is Deuteronomy 33, of course. Deuteronomy 33. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and He came with 10,000s of saints. From His right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, He loved the people. All His saints are in Thy hand, and they sat down at Thy feet. Everyone shall receive of Thy words. I have now used the English translation for the last part, whether it says sayings or of your words. In any case, we see that the Lord came down with tens of thousands of saints. Already at that time, when he revealed himself to the people of Israel, if you take this word to the prophet Daniel, it is written almost in the same way. And if you take it to Genesis, where the Lord said, "Let us make man," he was always surrounded by them. And we have to know that God, and maybe not fully comprehensible to all, but God has sons on earth and in heaven. When we read Job, it says, "And the sons of God gathered themselves together before the Lord." Then there are people who want to misunderstand what was said, and they think that was already the bride who was there in glory before the Lord, that she should have been pre-existent. That's not correct. It need not be so, for God has sons that have been created, and he has sons that have been begotten. When you think of the angels, they are created. But then when he speaks of Christ, he says, "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." And then when we look at all those who are born again by the word of truth, they have been called into existence and life as sons and daughters of God by the begetting of the Spirit. There is no need to confuse this, no need at all. But we see that ever since the heavenly hosts were created, the Lord has been surrounded by them. And wherever he has gone, there they have been also. In the English Bible, it literally says, "Just as in Jude, and he came with 10,000s of his saints, and at his right hand was blazing fire for them." As I said before, the Lord God came down on the mountain, and the fire was seen, the smoke went up, and there were holy multitudes of tens of thousands that were there with him when he came down. And Enoch, he prophesied already, as the seventh since Adam, that the Lord would come with 10,000s of saints. And the prophet Daniel prophesied it. And we know that then those who have been lifted up from the earth and taken into glory will also come back with him. Then the number will be full. But I didn't want to go into that now. Here it says, "In the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." God is known in her palaces for a refuge. God has made himself known to us in many ways. When we need refuge, he is a stronghold. We are protected and safe in him. When we need strength, he is it. Everything we need, we find in him. Of this city of God, it speaks already in Psalm 46. From verse 2, here it says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And then verse 5. "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Isn't that a glorious word? If we speak of the city of God and of the holy mountain, we should know that God is in the city of God and that He dwells and is enthroned on the holy mountain, and that where He is, there is security and rest, that we may sit down at His feet to receive His word and be blessed anew every time. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. This is also a wonderful word. Once in the singular, once in the plural. There is a river, but from this one river, many streams come forth. It is one spirit, but it is many manifestations of the one spirit at work in the church. If we were to put it in terms of the river that goes out from Calvary, we would have to say one river from which many blessings come upon the people of God in every way, after spirit, soul, and body. According to need and necessity, He had provided for all things by grace. And a songwriter sings, "He who has washed himself in this river will one day behold the face of God." There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Even when we read Revelation 22, it says that trees of life stood by the river on both sides, and they bore fruit 12 times a year. Wherever a river is shown, there is fruit, there is growth, there is blessing. If a river is shown here in the city of God, then something must grow, flourish, blossom, and bear fruit. And the city of our God is watered with this river that flows through it. And this river pours out in many streams for all that we have need of, that is contained in it. And we may all, I think it's even well written in Psalm 1 probably, planted by the rivers of water. And if that is the case with us, then we will bear fruit in due season. Not our fruit, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit, who pours out like a river into and through the church. We read in the letter to the Corinthians that there is one spirit, but many gifts and many ministries and offices in the church, but everything is worked by one and the same spirit, one river, many streams which pour out of this one river and make the soil in the church of the living God fertile. Moisten it so that the roots are nourished, and so that the fruit can come forth that God wants to see in each one of us. Somewhere in the prophet Jeremiah, perhaps chapter 18, 19, 20, there it speaks of a barren tree, and that is in contrast to a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. It doesn't have to worry. Even if it gets hot, there is a supply. The river ensures that even the heat cannot harm it. It thrives and continues to exist. There is a river. Why? God is there, and where God is, His blessing pours out. His Spirit pours out His life. Everything that God has to share pours out where He can reveal Himself. And we have already said, His place of revelation is not somewhere, but where His people are gathered in His name. There the ground shall be fertile. There we are planted by the rivers of water. There we shall bear fruit for His glory. It is the city of God. It is the river of God. It is the streams of God. It is the people of God. It is all brought together in a concentrated way in the place where God reveals Himself by grace. Not only wants to reveal, it is a fact. You can't just say, God will do it first. He has already done it. And since Pentecost, this river has been flowing here on earth through the churches and everywhere where people understand what God has prepared for them. They are brought back as if to paradise, to have fellowship with Him and to see all that is happening in the city of the living God. There is a river. It does not need to be summoned and beckoned. In the Old Testament, it was the prophet Ezekiel. He saw a mighty river. It came out of the temple, and in the twinkling of an eye, it was very high, and the voice says to him, go into this water, and first it goes to the ankles, then up to his knees, up to his loins, and at the end, he has been in this water fully, and he was swimming in this river. That's what it's supposed to be. And I wonder why it is that these streams can't pour out. The river is there, but now the streams want to pour out in a manifold way in the church of the living God. And something will have to come down on each one, and each one will notice that the river or the streams have reached him. It is said here, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Who are the tabernacles of the Most High? You cannot say outwardly, it is this building. You can't. God does not dwell in a temple built by human hands. He says to the prophets, what house or what kind of house is it that you would build for me? Has not my hand made all this? He wanted to say, if I had asked you to build me a place for a dwelling, I would have told you. But then the man of God and the Spirit of God speaks through him. God does not dwell in a temple built by human hands. And then it comes to the point. Ye are the temple of the living God. Not the place where we come together. Maybe we should put it this way. This here, the temple, is our temple, but God's temple is our body. That is how God sees it. This is our temple. We come together here, but that which is gathered here, that is God's temple. And we can assume that the place where we gather is holy. But I want to tell you, it is not holy by itself. It is sanctified by the one who sanctifies us as those who gather here. We are the ones sanctified by God. Through our presence, the whole place and the whole atmosphere is sanctified by the presence of God in this place. You cannot just say, there is a holy mountain or there is a holy chapel. There is no holy mountain and there is no holy chapel without the Holy One being present there. And there were enough places in the Old Testament that were called holy places. And insofar as the Holy One had left the site, they made an idolatry out of it. And it was anything but holy. We just have to see things in the right way. We are the temple of the living God, joined together as a church, as members of the one body. And it is the one river that pours out, but that wants to divide into many little streams. The river in itself is quite a mighty thing, and it is the streams that then direct the water everywhere so that the whole ground is watered by these individual streams that can pour out. Perhaps we should put it this way, that the city of God is not such a building, but like a planting, like a garden. We see that even in Jerusalem, in Revelation 22, there is the river, there are trees, and there is fruit. There are many things to see and to hear and to contemplate. Here is the sanctuary, the dwelling place of the Most High, the city of the living God, where a river pours out in a mighty way. And this one river divides itself to embrace everyone, to nourish everyone, to moisten, so that all may flourish in the presence of God. And it goes on to say, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. God is in the midst of her. That is the sum of it all. If God is not in a matter, then we can forget it. No matter how good it is and how beautiful it looks, if God is not in it, it is not worth our attention. We know God is in His Word, God is in His people, and that we could all take new courage tonight. And know God has a church here on earth, and not out of presumption, but for the sake of truth, we may say that we may belong to this church, which He Himself redeemed on the cross of Calvary, which He paid for with His precious and holy blood, a church into which He has poured Himself. We've heard it often enough. All that God was made manifest in Christ. And all that was Christ is to be revealed through the church. Brother Branham says that God poured out in Christ, and Christ pours out through the church. And He is, after all, the rock that was smitten. He is the one from whom this river emanates. Everything that is of divine origin also leads us back to God. It connects us to God. It brings us closer to God. Whatever it may be, if it is of divine origin, It brings us closer to God. It brings us back to Him. There is nothing that is of divine origin that will bind us away from God. Never. No matter what it may be, it brings us closer to the Lord. May it please God to make this word great to us and to put the individual thoughts into our hearts. I tell you, we don't need to ask for this river. This river is pouring out. We only need to get into the right attitude and have our senses and thoughts divinely ordered, that this river may pour forth in the church of the living God, that we are all caught up in it and know that God is in the midst of His people. As it is written here, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Who is the dwelling place of the Most High? Who is His sanctuary? Here on earth, it is written in Hebrews, for by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. He has made a sanctuary for Himself here on earth. It is His church, and it says God is in their midst. And if God is in our midst, we shall not be moved and not stagger. We will rejoice in all that He has done by grace and continues to do by grace. Nothing remains for us but to praise and glorify the name of the Lord. And I'm sure that God will help us to know His ways with us in every way and to understand that all things are prepared. We just have to get through the everyday life with all its cares and worries, and sometimes the things that want to grab us so easily and make a thought come up. The brother said something to you, or the sister hurt you, or what he did was not right, and that was not right. Nobody says that everything is right, but it doesn't help anybody that you dwell on it. It doesn't help anyone to dwell on things. On the contrary, they stand in our way and are a hindrance to us. And this I want to tell you, one does not harm the other on purpose. There is no such thing. And if someone thinks he is right, then let him be. One day he may see for himself whether it's true or not. When we come together here, it is absolutely necessary that we free our hearts and consciences from everything that could stand between us and God and hinder and inhibit the blessing of God. It makes no sense for us to come together here, sighing amongst ourselves. It is no use, because the Spirit of God is then grieved and the blessing of God is stopped. I mean, we have all come to the point where we can say and be told, and then all is well. And we can trust the Lord to help each one by grace. I don't know if you know what I mean, but it happens so easily that you say to yourself, oh, the sister, she meant it in a bad way, or that brother, nobody meant anything bad. It may have looked like it, but it was not meant that way. Maybe one hears this, the other hears that, and you dwell on it. You roll it around in front of you, and it's like the children want to make a snowball. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and in the end, you get scared of the whole thing. It is not necessary at all. Every person who is in the earthly life, and I would like to ask all the brothers who are in their jobs, sometimes it's tough, isn't it? It's very tough. If everyone made a fuss because a colleague said something, what would that be? Then everyone would make a fuss, look in a different direction, and no one would know where the boss was. That doesn't work at all. Already in this life, you have to somehow cope with all the things that come your way. You can't just stay at home and say, I'm not going at all today, he hurt me. You go, because you have already hurt the other person as well. You just didn't notice it. We don't even notice the pain we inflict on others. We are so jolly after we have done something to hurt other people. But one day it's our turn. Then we have to ask ourselves and say, Lord, now help us to bear this whole thing and not let anything come up. There is the word in James 5, grudge not one against another, brethren. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. It must not be, and it need not be. We can be a people of God, where the river pours out, dividing the streams into a place where the Lord is present to actually reveal His power and glory in a very mighty way. You all know, I'm in the front line now, getting shot at by everybody. But the more that happens, the greater and deeper and more intimate the love for God, for His Word, and for His people becomes. Everything brings us closer to the Lord, helps us to deny ourselves, and that is the hardest way. To deny ourselves. Sometimes it starts in the family, and I was asked how it should be in marriage, and that is one of the hardest chapters. You can't even talk about it. The practice is to show it to everyone, and then they will know whether they are sorry or not. But it is, of course, the case that one must always ask oneself, what is it actually about? If it is about the will of God, then God's word comes first. Then the husband can't say, here I have to say. Because then the wife might say, wait a minute please. But there's one who has even more to say than you have to say. When it comes to a meeting, to things that God requires of us, the husband can't just say, today is a beautiful Sunday, today I'm staying at home. Then the wife can go to the service, because it is written, do not forsake your assembling together, as many do. One must know who is making the demands and what is it about. If it is about divine things, God has to decide. Husband and wife alike must submit to it. If it is a matter of earthly things which are assigned to the husband, let him have the say. If it is about the kitchen, let the wife decide. It's better than us having to take care of it. Just leave it. God has given us understanding so that we can use it and not argue about it, but simply Let things be in order so that the blessing of God can rest on all of us, and that we are helped and we can really be seen as a holy dwelling place of God. Brothers, sisters, this is what it's all about now. We can't just blame everything on the building and say, the Lord gave us a beautiful building and came down here with His glory. This is all wonderful, that's all true, but it's all of no use to us. Do you know why not? I could take you now to Luke 2, and we have gone through it here. The shepherds in the field, they heard the message, and they saw the light. But Jesus Christ wasn't even in the light, He wasn't even in the message, He was there. And their heart's desire was not satisfied until they went where Jesus was and found Him. Hearing the message is a wonderful thing. To see the light is glorious. But all this has only happened for us to find our way to Jesus. I tell you, the hour has come when we don't have to stop until we come to Him. And like the shepherds, and like Simeon, and all the people, that we see and witness things. And like Simeon said, now you let your servant depart in peace. He had the word of promise. The Holy Spirit was upon him. That was all wonderful and good. He was bearing witness. It was wonderful. But the hour had to come when he saw with his own eyes and held in his hands what was promised to him. The shepherds could have said for a long time, we have heard a glorious message. We have seen a bright light from heaven that has enlightened us. It was all beautiful and wonderful, but it all pointed only to our beloved Lord and Savior. And they were not satisfied with all this. They went to see what had happened. And then they returned and were full of joy. We are glad for the message. We are happy for the light. The question now is, where is the Lord Jesus? Have we found Him? Have we come to the place that He can reveal Himself anew to us, to each one? With Paul, it was on the spot. He saw the light and he heard the voice. And he asks, who are you? He didn't ask about the light. He was asking who was in the light. Who are you, Lord? And the voice said, I am Jesus. That is how it must be for us. It is good to have heard the message. It is good to have seen the light. But now the question, Lord, who are you? And the answer is, I am Jesus. When we have found Him and have an encounter with Him, then all our sensitiveness, all our vanity, all our conceit is then gone, and we become a new creation in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we go on our road cheerfully, thanking the living God for giving us light to walk in it until we come to where we see the Lord Jesus as described in the Holy Scripture. This is the wish and prayer of us all. May God Himself gladden the city of God with His presence. May He water it with delight as with a river, and that the streams of God may flow, and that we may find rest and peace at the feet of the Lord, and experience Him anew in this time. Amen. Let us rise and pray together. Heavenly Father, we come together before your holy face. Thy word is so glorious, the thoughts in it so deep. What shall we say to you? You have set up on earth a place not built with human hands, a holy temple of God, a house of God, built with living stones. You are the cornerstone, and we have been built into this dwelling of God, built on the holy foundation of the apostles and prophets. Faithful God, you yourself will see to it that your glory is revealed once more, and that the river is poured out once more, O God, that all that is dry may be revived, that the leaves may not fall and the fruit may not wither, but that all may green and blossom and come to full maturity in these last days. Savior, would you purify our hearts from all thoughts that cannot stand before you? Take out of me and out of each and every heart everything that stands in the way of the working of your Spirit. May your precious and holy blood cleanse and sanctify us, so that we might enter into your presence to speak with you. Faithful God, we thank you for your precious and holy word, and ask you, may the anointing of your Holy Spirit come upon us all in such a mighty way that we feel here pours forth a river of the living God, and it divides into many streams, filling this heart and that heart, and pouring out so that it overflows. Hallelujah. Thou thyself, O Lord, hast said, the water that I shall give you shall become in you a fountain springing up into eternal life. And that you spoke of the Spirit that should come upon those who believe in you. O Savior, take away everything, faithful God, all hardness of heart, all misunderstanding, everything that somehow wants to stand in the way, and give grace that we may give you glory through our faith, through our trust that you have placed in us. Hallelujah. To your glorious name. We are in great expectation also for the days ahead, that you will bless us from the riches of your grace. Blessed and praised be your glorious and wonderful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.